Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We gather as your people to corporately worship you publicly, and we just pray that you would we'd send your spirit to enable us to worship you in truth and spirit as we set out this morning. I pray that you would be with Pastor Phil as he teaches this class, that you would just give him your words, God, that you would teach us to be the parents that you want us to be. May we glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, well, you guys have the handout with you, and we are, one of the things I'm doing is trying to, as we go through some of the material, is actually go through the Word of God section by section. We started in the beginning in Genesis and the Book of the Law, and then in the historical books. And as we come to Psalms and Proverbs, there's just so much help and hope and practical wisdom for parents. And so on the top of your sheet there, just to orient ourselves, is Proverbs 1, verse 5, where it says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." And so this is where we're called. If we're going to be wise, we need to be listening. We need to be gaining wisdom from others. We need to be adding to the learning that we already know. We can never just say we've tried everything or we've learned everything. We always have more to learn and to grow. And we need guidance from others who have wisdom. And what are some other things in Proverbs that talk about how we get guidance or how we get wisdom or how... Fear of the Lord, yeah. And in terms of from other people, there's things like with many counselors, there is wisdom and there's victory. And so sometimes we need to seek help from a lot of different sources and different counselors and those who fear the Lord. Psalm 146 says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord." That's where our hope needs to be. "The Lord opens the eyes." These are some of the things he does. "The Lord raises those who are bowed down." And "the Lord relieves the fatherless." So these are the things the Lord does. He can open our eyes to things we haven't seen before. His heart is to raise up those who are discouraged, those who need encouragement, those who are bowed down. And I love that statement, "He relieves the fatherless." That's part of what the Lord does when we hope in him. His heart is to help give relief to those who are fatherless. Psalm 68, and this is actually on the wall in the children's home in Congo where we and the Greggs and others adopted from. It's written in French, but it's this statement right here. "A father to the fatherless, God sets the lonely in families." That's just one of my favorite verses. God is a father to the fatherless. He's actually the one who sets the lonely in families. You know, God's sovereignty more than... You know, it's not just about an agency and matching people. This is actually God is the one who sovereignly ordained and set lonely ones to be in families, to have the fatherless, have fathers. God is actually the one who did that. God's sovereign, perfect plan. In Acts 17, Paul says it's God who determines where everyone would live and where they would be. And so we need to remember that God is the sovereign one, and he does it in his goodness. Our Savior who daily bears our burdens, from the sovereign Lord comes escape. God gives power and strength to his people. And God knows when families are lonely. God knows when people are struggling. God knows our burdens, and he daily also is there to bear us up with those burdens. He is the sovereign Lord. He gives power and strength to his people. And one of the ways he does that is through his people. And so that's what we're hoping to look at again. And then we looked at this before, Psalm 103. Let's read this out loud together. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are framed." Or other versions will say our formed. How we're formed, our frame, or our makeup. So what I wanted to do today is kind of, rather than just jump into another video, I think where we left off last time, and if you have the Rooted study guide, if you don't, it's okay. I just want to read and reorient ourselves to the section where we left off. But I want to really focus. This is on page 37. He talked about entering the reality of our children's suffering, being intentional, seeking to know the impacts of where they have come from. And number two, understanding our children's strength and weaknesses. It says it can be easy to focus on weaknesses because those cause more problems for us, but we must also seek out and encourage them in their strengths. And then this is the one, number three, that the more and more I study and learn things, the more I just see this is such an important one. And so I want to spend more time on this today. Know their fears. Identifying fears is a critical step in moving toward healing and truth. And then knowing their temptations so we can try and anticipate and proactively help. And then relating to them on a heart level. And so we looked at some of those concepts last week, but I want to take some time in the beginning here just to talk about how does that practically work out in some of the common fears, some of the common weaknesses, some of the common struggles that our children will have, not just our adopted children, but fears is something that parents wrestle with. It's, and some of our children are more oriented to fear than others. And so I want to play a clip. This is from Ryan and Kayla North. They are the directors of Tapestry Ministry out of Irving Bible Church. And they have a weekly podcast where they talk through things like this. And I want to share part of this with you just to, I think it'll give us some good practical thoughts for our time here today.
And our son kept coming in from the backyard. The kids were playing in the backyard. And I'd said to him, "Hey, go outside and play." And he's like, "Okay." And then he'd come inside and, you know, he needed water. He needed the bathroom. He needed to get a baseball. He needed to get a baseball glove. He needed to get a football. He needed water again. And by this time, he needed to go to the bathroom again, right? Just reason upon reason for coming inside. And every time he was told, "Hey, Mom, and I'm trying to talk. Go play outside. It's a nice day. Go play outside." So I shared that story with Michael Monroe, and he said, "Hey, would you consider that maybe he doesn't feel safe? And he doesn't need to come inside for a baseball, water, the bathroom, or whatever. He just wants to make sure that you're still there." Mm-hmm. And so if you can change your response and don't just go, "Everything's fine, go play outside." But the next time he comes in, say, "Hey, buddy, I know you want to check that Mom and Dad are here. And I know that's important to you. So anytime you want to come inside and do that, you go right ahead. We'll be here, okay?" And I told him that's never going to work. And he laughed and he said, "Well, just give it a try.
Just give it a try."
I'm like, "Okay, I'll humor you." So we went home, and next day, same drill. And so I remembered his words, and I told him, "Hey, bud, I know you just want to make sure Mom and Dad are still here, and anytime you feel like you need to do that, come on in, and we'll be here." And a couple of months later, he came back, and we high-fived him, and we didn't see him for about 30 minutes. Now, I know that story suggests that things like turn on a dime,
right,
which they don't, but in that case, once we had given him permission to come back, and we weren't putting a wall between us and him, but rather built a bridge across that divide, that made him feel safe, which gave him the security to be outside because he had a level of felt safety about Mom and Dad being there.
Yeah, because he was able to go for a longer stretch of time when he knew that it was really okay. And we had a similar situation, I think, with one of ours that used to wake up during the night and would wake up and would say, "I'm scared." And we were like, "You're not scared. Go back to bed." Because we were tired.
Thank you for saying we and not identifying me as the mother of that story, too.
And so the child would, like, you know, lip quiver, kind of walk back to bed. And then we'd feel terrible. And one of us would go and say, "Come here. You can come snuggle with us." Because we really were reacting out of tiredness, mostly. But we finally said, because this child would wake up literally every morning at 3:30. And we were like, "What on earth? This is crazy. We don't have an infant in the house. Why are we getting up every night during the night?"
Yeah.
And it was like clockwork. And so one night before bed, Ryan says to her, "You know what, sweetie? I know sometimes you get scared during the night." And he said, "And if you feel scared, you come and knock on our door. And we will be right there for you. Okay, sweetie?" And she was like, "Okay." And she came and knocked on our door that night. And then she didn't knock on our door for a couple of nights. We told her that every night when she went to bed.
Mm.
And then it was a couple of nights before she came back. And then the stretch was long, farther and farther. And now she's almost 9, and maybe once every couple of months she might wake up during the night and say, "You know, I'm scared," and she wants to come in and snuggle. But it was just that felt safety for her, was that I know that I can go if I'm scared, and they're not going to go, "You're not scared, go back to bed," you know.
Yeah, we had a similar situation with one of ours, and that, you know, he had the monsters thing going.
Oh, yeah.
And so I'd always kind of joked it off as, you know, there aren't any scary monsters in here. There are only funny monsters in here. You know, look, here's Elmo. He's a funny monster. Oh, here's Cookie Monster. He's a funny monster. Or whatever other stuffed animals he might have had,
right,
you know, that were not really animals of some kind. But, you know,
right,
those are monsters. And that didn't seem to work too well in the beginning. And so then I latched on to this thing of, well, let me find out where he thinks all the monsters are. And so I asked these questions of, you know, well, where are the monsters? And, you know, the typical places that we associate.
Under the
bed,
closet.
In the closet, blah, 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 right? And so I started checking under the bed, in the closet. And I have a little flashlight that I usually carry in my pocket. And so I would get it out and let him look with me that there were no monsters under the bed or in the closet or not even behind the curtains.
Yeah.
And so basically every nook and cranny. And, you know, like Ryan said earlier, it wasn't like on a dime he's stopped being scared of monsters. But
right,
these days, it's bedtime is a much smoother process.
Yeah.
He's not talking over the monitor and whining and that kind of stuff anymore.
Yeah.
So,
because the more he realized that he really was safe.
Right.
It wasn't just that you said, you're fine, monsters aren't real, go
right
to bed. You know, because that's our, I think that's our natural inclination, is to be like, look, you're safe. Just trust me, you're safe.
Mm-hmm.
And the biggest thing our kids struggle with is trust,
mm-hmm,
right? They don't trust us. And so they need to know that they know that they know that they're safe.
Right.
And there's so, I mean, we could probably come up with stories one after the other of times when our kids didn't feel safe, even though we knew that they were safe and we knew that they were perfectly fine. And I think that is one of the things that when I talk to parents that they struggle with the most, and I struggled with it too, because some of it felt like coddling our kids.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, I'm the parent, and I know you're safe, so it doesn't matter. But if our kids are still afraid, then I feel like we need to help them get to a place where they're not afraid, because that's what it is, right? If they don't feel safe, then they feel afraid. The opposite of feeling safe is feeling afraid, right?
We need to do the detective work to find out why they're afraid.
Yes, absolutely.
Try to alleviate those fears while not dismissing them.
Yeah.
When we think about making an environment of felt safety in our home, there are a few targets. Let me try that again. There are a few places that are easily identifiable where we can really be active participants, and one of them is bedtime.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right, and so I remember somebody posted those internet memes on Facebook that said, parents of large families know that bedtime is like a game of whack-a-mole. Once one goes down, another one pops up.
Yes, amen.
Which is true. It's just true. And so, and part of that is because the kids are afraid, right? And so we, as parents, we want bedtime to just be fast and smooth, because we want the kids to go to bed. We want to clean the kitchen, work on a project, do some work, watch TV, mess around on the internet, whatever. Just want a little bit of downtime before we ourselves go to bed. And so bedtime becomes hard because you've got two competing interests, right? You've got the kids who want to prolong it as long as possible,
right,
for a multitude of reasons. Number one, it's one of the high points of them getting your attention during the day, because parents are pretty actively involved in bedtime. We even do nurturing things like help them brush their teeth when they're small, right? And we read them stories, and they want to drag that on as long as possible, and we just want it over.
Right.
Okay, we just want it to be done. And so where a lot of those fears come in at bedtime, right? I'm going to be scared. I'm afraid of the dark. You've gone from this wonderful connected time of nurturing with mom and dad to in a room by yourself and it's dark. And so all of these fears come there. And I think going after bedtime is a place where you can create some real felt safety is a great starting point for families.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so here's a couple of things, right? Kayla said we told one of our daughters, if you wake up during the night and you're scared, you need to come and find us. That gave her some security, knowing that mom and dad would be there. And so we repeat that and we tell that. We used to have at the foot of our bed like a little pallet made up with some blankets and a pillow and stuff, and told the kids, hey, when you're coming here and you're afraid, we've already got a bed made for you. And knowing that meant that they weren't using it very much. Another one of the things we've done over the years, we're doing it tonight. Our 4-year-old is laying in our bed. because she's able to calm and regulate and able to fall asleep laying in our bedroom where it smells like mom and dad and reminds her of mom and dad. And then when we go to bed, we move her. So there are some real, and none of those are big things that I said, right? But if you can start building that environment of felt safety around bedtime, it's a great place because there's so many anxieties for children. And so there's two great things about that. Number one, over time, bedtime will go smoother because you'll get into the routine. Predictability is good for creating felt safety, right? That's right. Why eat dinner at the same time, brush your teeth, have the same ritual. That's why we read the stories and those kinds of things, right? So over time, bedtime becomes better because it's a predictable thing, but predictability also really cultivates your child's ability to trust relationally. Mm-hmm. And that is one of that's the real positive consequence you're going for in creating an environment of health safety is when they live in that environment where they feel safe, they will learn that they can trust you because you are the author of that health safety in their lives.
And I think one thing that some parents struggle with is when we talk about this felt safety and creating that environment, and we have to kind of alter our own behaviors to help our kids feel safe.
Right.
And oftentimes, it's usually dads will say, well, the real world's not like that. When my kid goes to school, everybody's not going to, you know, make sure that this happens or that happens so that they feel safe. And I'm like, no, but your home is your safe place. And when they learn that home is a safe place, then they're able to venture out into those places that are not quite as safe and still return to that safe base of home and be okay. And so I had a friend who...
About being picked up, it was about him needing his mother. I will be here when you need me, right? So when we have kids who are hungry, well, if they constantly want to eat, over time, because you have sympathy for it when the children arrive, over time, you start to get irritated by the fact that they always want food, that they're always hoarding food, that you're finding wrappers in rooms where food doesn't usually go, when you're finding ants in their bedroom because they show half-eaten food underneath their beds, right? All of those things. But if you will remember that their language is, I come from a history where food was not predictable. Then that puts it in a completely different context, right? That lends perspective that just observing it doesn't give you. So that's why I think what I mean by speaking their language, it means communicating on a level that meets their needs.
Yeah.
Because children, in order to feel safe, right, food is a major source of security for people. And so we cannot dismiss that and just go, oh, why do you want to eat all the time? You just had a snack 2 minutes ago. Because I'm that guy who's like, seriously, we're going to go broke on snacks here, folks.
Yes, he is.
But at the end of the day, the truth of the matter is a granola bar is a source of security because they know, okay, because it's not about the food. It's about knowing that you have access to the food, which is the language they're
right.
speaking. And so I think part of creating that environment of felt safety is speaking your kids' language because they need to know that their needs are going to be met.
Yeah, and a lot of our kids have food issues, and I think that's a good point because I remember we had a foster daughter once, and I may have told this story on a podcast before, but it really illustrates this felt safety because she would get up every morning and she wanted to eat as soon as she got up. Well, I was getting ready to go to work and taking the older kids to school, and she was going to a babysitter because she was 4. And so she was going to a babysitter, and so I would wake her up last and get her ready. Well, if any of the other kids were still eating, or even if she just felt a little bit hungry, she really felt like she had to eat something right then, or she had to have food right then.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't matter if I told her, as soon as we walked down the street to the babysitter's house, which was literally 5 houses down, you're going to get breakfast.
Right.
You know, Miss Bethany has food for you when you get there.
Mm-hmm.
She's got yummy breakfast, you know. It didn't matter how many times I told her that. If I didn't physically put food in her hand, we had a meltdown. And so I could have fought that and been like, this is ridiculous. Just get in the car and go. You're going to get food in just a minute. Or I could say, here's a banana. And she could take it. And she never even ate it. She would take a banana or a Nutri-Grain bar or something something in her hand, and she would come home with it in the afternoon because she would eat whatever was at Miss Bethany's house.
Right.
But she needed to know that she had the food just in case. And so when we figured out that that was what was going on, it was really easy to provide for her felt safety right then, you know. Even though I knew there was not a chance that Miss Bethany was not going to give her food when she walked in the door.
Right.
She had to have that in her hand. She needed that felt safety.
Well, it's just like the city.
All right, so that is that's a portion of the podcast from Ryan and Kayla North, Empowered to Connect. But I want to, there's a lot more to that, but I want to share that resource with you because it's actually been one of the helpful things I've come across. I'll just give you some examples of some of the recent episodes. And it's on the bottom of your note sheet, the name of it, and there will be a link to this online, but... the most recent podcast before was on teenagers and some of the unique identity and power struggles. How does this trust-based parenting concept work in a big family? When traditional parenting doesn't work and why, and then some of the practical things. Parenting with fear and regret and other episodes, understanding some of the impact of hard places on the brain, the biology, the beliefs, and some different things. So there's a lot of different things we could cover. I mean, some of what they touch on may or may not be a current struggle for you, but I bring that resource to you because there's a lot of helpful insights and things. And you know, practical things like that aren't the gospel. You know, our ultimate goal is the gospel, but sometimes we need some practical and some real tangible things like that to help us through the process. And so, and it's a Christian-run ministry. There will be some things there that are more practical or psychological in nature, but I think there's a lot of helpful things there along that would supplement the gospel focus that we're doing here in this class. So, anything that stood out to you? And one of the things that I don't know if you guys know Sidney Poitier. He's a famous actor. He was actually on Oprah one time, and he grew up in a background where there would be days before he would have food, and he even while he was sitting there in Oprah, he pulled out a bar that he had in his jacket, and he said, I take this with me. And she said, why do you have that with you? And he explained that growing up and what an impact it still had on him even to that day. Growing up, he just never knew where his next meal was going to come from. And so he has it with him. He doesn't even actually eat it, but he just knowing that if he was in a tough spot, he's got something that'll give him some nourishment. I mean, we're talking about a grown man who's successful. He could go anywhere, and people would give him free food. Probably, hey, Sidney, yeah, this is on me. if he didn't have his wallet, but that just shows an impact of what things in our childhood can have on us. And so to be sensitive to those things and to, like Brian Borgman in his book talked about with their son, they just, they put a bowl in their fridge, and he mentions this in the book, that had his name on it, and it had some snacks that weren't, you know, it wasn't M&Ms or something like that, but it was something that anytime in the middle of the night, anytime you want, you can come here, and this is for you, and how that was helpful for them. Yeah.
One of the things that this whole trust-based parenting idea is difficult for me because we don't have any trust that what's coming to us is true. So let's, like the example of the monsters under the bed. You know, what do you like? How do you deal with fears that may or may not even be real? You know, when you have that conversation, maybe the first time it's real, and the second time it's real, and the third time you're being manipulated, but you don't find that out until you've had the conversation three times. Like, how do you navigate that when, I don't know, like, but that's why the whole trust-based parenting thing is, it's a slippery slope, I feel like, because if you can't trust what's coming to you, then how can you create an environment where trust is real? I don't know. That's a struggle.
Yeah.
And I think you have to be careful because fears are so powerful. It's like, I can just tell you with like Justin, biological trust environment, but because of the absence of seizures when he was young, the phobia of needles is so real to him that it's not even... So I relate that to something like this to show that we've never probably experienced going days or weeks without food, where that fear just becomes overwhelming to the person, that that's what's really causing it. And I can only relate it in a way to Justin having blood tests as a kid and how that's impacted him now even as an adult, that he has such a fear of needles or even anything going near his skin, eye drops. I mean, it's real to him, you know? So I think you have to keep that in mind, that all we can do is continually show that that needle is for your good, not for your bad. You know, yes, it was painful, but it's for your good. And same with the food things. We deal with the food issue all the time, with especially with Jediah, just because he dealt with severe malnutrition and everything. And it's real to him. It's real to him.
Someone else.
You know, I'm very fortunate because I know my kids, for the most part, their history, except their maybe some of the specifics of their birth history in terms of their being in utero. And many of you don't have that because of your adoptions for being overseas. But I do know with one of my children who went through visits and foster care for 3 years, and having deal like all the things they're saying about bedtime is so true for her. And we've gone from having the mat next to our bed, having her in bed, and then having the mat next to her bed, and telling her at any time you can come in, you never have to worry about, you know, if you're scared or fearful. And now, she still has a hard time at night, but she rarely comes into our room, sometimes just to check in, but I can put her next to her bed. And I've seen this growth with her, and I do struggle as well, like, at times, especially nighttime, getting her to sleep. Is it manipulation or is it true fear? But I've just always felt like I need her to feel safe because she has felt abandoned over and over again, you know, in her young life. And so for her to know that mommy got it right, you know, we'll check in on you or whatever, whatever that looks like. And over time it's gotten better. And she may still struggle with that even as an adult, but we're trying to keep addressing that with her and being really gentle with her. And it's really helped over time. We've seen improvement. It's not 100% better, but we've seen improvement over time.
I think, too, what you're mentioning is you don't want to be manipulated, basically, right? And a part of that is discernment, and we really need to rely on the Holy Spirit for that. Ask Him for that discernment. Is this a manipulation, or is this truly somebody that's struggling with fear at this moment, or are they just playing a game trying to get my attention? And the Holy Spirit will answer our questions, because it's all through Scripture. Whatever you ask for, where wisdom is concerned, He'll give it to you. I mean, as a Christian, we rely so much on the Bible and God's provision.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things we need to rely on, is discernment.
For those of you who don't know, this is Mia's parents here. We're glad to have you guys with us here today. So, head back here.
I wanted to say two things. You know, our experience with the food issue is way more complicated than the pocket.
Sure.
I think that's a great question, because I think that for some of our kids, every interaction is a manipulation, and because it's total survival. So, like, but the trust-based parenting topic and resources, we've looked at it a little bit. We went to a support group for a while, but it's not at all about us trusting our kids. That's not what the issue is. It's opposite. It's like understanding what their struggles are enough to have compassion and relate differently to them, because, you know, we want to relate out of discipline. Like, this is an issue, this is an issue, we discipline for it, right? That's what we did for years. But looking at it now, looking at them as like super broken, and trying to create a platform where they can start to trust us. Because without that, there will be no relationship. They'll just grow up in our home, and they'll leave college or barely survive or whatever. You know, it's like learning to get them to live here. So the trust
And I mean, one of the things to keep in mind in different examples that might work for different kids is there's not a silver bullet or a single thing that if you see this and you do this, this is, but I think the concept of understanding the lack of trust they have and the fears that they have, that concept, and then for each of our kids, really seeking to study it. You know, when James talks about visiting orphans, that word means to study, to discern, to give careful attention to their afflictions. And afflictions, part of what that word afflictions means, their fears within, their troubles, their pressures. And so pure religion, and typically doesn't turn on a dime, like they said. Sometimes we see progress quickly, but it takes true religion and effort of seeking to know and discern and understand with the help of the Holy Spirit and with godly resources. So any sort of resource that people give, I'm looking for something that I can connect with Scripture, something that might be helpful, but we don't just, you know, we always need to be examining things to Scripture, and so that's what...
Didn't they say, like, how many hundreds of times you have to do it sometimes before the kids will...
In some cases, yeah, yes. There can be...
It's like 100.
Retraining.
Yes, you know?
For a new synapse in the brain, I guess.
Yeah, to reconnect the brain to do it. It's like 100-something times.
Some of that about, you know, going to bed, what I was thinking about also was, it's almost like, you know, an onion peeling away the levels of the layers of it till you get to the root of what it is. This is what's happening, and then there's a root further down. And so a lot of children, I mean, adopted or not, have fears at night, the monsters, and, you know, all of those kind of things. But I heard an interesting thing that a lot of times the bedtime will, if you... And I was trying to think in our situation, go all the way back, is, you know, if it's a weekend and Brian is putting him to bed because he's there and Brian's been working all day and hasn't been with him and playing with him, that the hard time about going to sleep is because he didn't have that time. And so, right, that connection. And so you know, so I was trying to see beyond the other things what that might be in that. And I thought that was kind of an interesting thing that they were talking about with that, too.
And that, you know, sometimes when you'll listen to different things, there might be a lot of things that maybe aren't as helpful or applicable, but then there's like something that I can... And so I think when that first verse says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, let the discerning get guidance, we need to be discerning, but we need to be adding, we need to recognize there's some... We can't work on 20 things at once, but maybe there's one or two things that we can work on. I think maybe the best place to go is in your handout here, looking at God's adopting and fathering Israel from a hard place, which was Egypt, how that provides a model for us. Because for me, looking at how God actually took those people from a traumatic background and all the things they went through, and realizing that how God fathered them, that's the most powerful, and it builds on some of the practical things. Let's read Psalm 78. It's here in your handout together. Let's read it out loud together. But the first part I'll just read, and then we'll read the text. This psalm calls parents to teach their kids so that they will trust God. And so this trusting-based, you know, seeking to build their trust in their parents, but ultimately we want them to trust God. But Psalm 78 didn't want them to forget what he did for Israel. Let's read this out loud together, some of the things he did. He divided the sea and led them through. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna. He sent them all the food they could eat. They ate till they had more than enough, for he had given them what they had craved. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger. He remembered that they were but flesh. How often they rebelled against him and grieved him. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely so that they were unafraid. And so, and I almost wish we had kind of started with this first, but... What are some ways that what you see from Israel there can be like what we see in our children sometimes?
Well, we're called to shepherd the heart, not the behavior. Behavior is something that we we help to correct and teach what is okay and not okay. But I think as parents, we're called to shepherd the heart. And as I read that, it really jumps out that that's what God was after, was their heart. Even though their behavior was disappointing over and over, He still forgave them.
What were some of the behaviors there that we read? Is God showing their love, doing all these things for them? What was some of their responses?
They lied to him.
They flattered him with their mouths.
Yeah, that's that manipulation.
They grieved him.
How often they rebelled against him. And this is one of the things to remember is God called Israel his son. Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son. God is calling them out as a son and relating to them in those terms. There's other places it says in Deuteronomy, like he found them like an abandoned person in the wilderness, and he carried them all the way. And yet we read in verse 22 here, they didn't trust in him and his safety and all these things that they were doing. They were still, all these things that he was doing, we need to realize we're not perfect parents, but we can, when we don't see the result that we hope through some of the things we're doing, we can feel discouraged, like we're not very good parents at all. There's no better parent than God. And yet this is how Israel was. Not all of them all the time, but as a whole, this was often, more often than not, their response. And so I think we need to take it a step further and say, how is Israel like us? Not just like our children, but how are we like Israel? I mean, it's just
every day
more sophisticated versions of some of the same things. Hopefully God has grown us in some of those things. But we need to remember that's us too. And I think keeping that in mind, who we are, and also how God is so patient with us when we have areas, it might be different than our kids, that we continually struggle in, is an important way to think about it. What are some things, even in light of what things we've been talking about earlier, what are some things we can learn from how God parented these difficult children of Israel? What are some things you see in the text that he did?
Merciful.
Is it merciful?
He remembered they were but flesh.
Yeah.
That they were just sinful people, just like, yeah, I love that part.
He provided for their felt needs or food, but made them feel safe, even though they were sinful.
Restrained his anger.
Yeah. And they had more than enough. He even condescended and met some of them in their weaknesses and cravings. Some of the things I underline, he led them through with light from the fire all night. Farther down, time after time, he restrained his anger. And then the last part there, guided them safely so that they were unafraid. And so the specifics of that concept of felt safety or guiding, I think that's the key concept. Guiding, how can we, like God, seek to guide, knowing our children, them safely, to help them to not be afraid. And so some just in the Psalms and Proverbs, I've written down some, and we won't get through all of these. But those who are troubled or grieving or in need of help, let's read this together. This is how God was to his people. You have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear the fatherless and the oppressed. And then the next one, surely God is good to Israel. I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. You will guide me and afterward receive me. The nearness of God is my good. So what are some things that you think of someone troubled or grieving or someone in need of help that we can learn from how God relates to those to us who are troubled and in need of help? Think of our children.
Well, he'd just like give up and say, oh, that didn't work, so I guess I'm done. He just kept extending mercy and being their helper and holding their hand.
What else?
I'm
like the part where it says the nearness of God is my joy. Knowing that the Lord is right there at all times, that's what makes a child feel safe too, when your parents are there. It doesn't make sense to us because we know we're there for them.
Yeah. We know things are okay. We know they're safe. We know they should trust us. You know, I mean, there's adults who know that you're more likely to die in a car ride on the way to the airport than in an airplane. But yet, physically, it's very difficult for them sitting on the airplane because we won't need a show of hands, but but even knowing that mentally there's a difference between feeling safe and being told or hearing about how you are safe, and people who struggle with that, there's different strategies that might help them, might be different for others as to how they can go on an airplane ride. The first part of Psalm 10, one of the things that stood out to me is just knowing that God sees, God actually observes trouble and grief. We can commit to Him, and we know that He's gonna be our helper. He's gonna hear. His ear will be caused to hear. Sometimes, and I say this to my own shame, not being a very good listener to my own children, what they're struggling with or wanting to share with me can be very frustrating to them, and it doesn't build them up or build the trust they need.
I keep thinking back to the lesson on expectations, and like we just expect them to say, "Trust me," or "There's no monsters," or "There's food," and they'll be like, "Oh, okay." And it's our expectations that still aren't being met when they're acting out in fear and manipulating.
And I think as we build that trust between our child and ourselves, they're going to have more trust in the Lord. They can't have. I think it's hard for them if we say, you know, trust in God, pray. Like, we can tell them those things and it's okay, but as they build that trust with us, they're going to understand that trust between them and hopefully the Heavenly Father as they grow and mature as well.
You're the mirror for that. You're the thing that shows them the reality of how God is. So, as imperfect as we are as parents, that's kind of the burden.
I think we see here the perspective of perseverance on God's part too. Vision for these children, and I think, you know, as humans, it's difficult for us to, you know, going back to the forgiveness concept, you have so many issues that build up, and it's easy to be content with a less relationship, but that's never, this isn't what the Lord has. So He forgives and pursues that vision that holds his
kids. I felt really convicted about realizing from last teaching that I've been dismissive of fears. In busyness, you know, just like, you're fine, the calendar's right there. Why are you asking me this question for the seventh time? I've already given you the answer. Feeling like they're either controlling or not listening to me. And 5 times this week, I had an opportunity to do it different. The fruit was so sweet. Last night, two of my girls were serving me at an event, two of my adopted girls. And they were just micromanaging me on questions. And they've done this a million times, the serving. And I'm like, what? I've gone over it. You know what it looks like. You've done it here 1,000 times at home. You're going to be fine. It's going to be. And I realized I was exhorting and not encouraging. So I pulled them together and realized they were nervous. They were not trying to control or manipulate or not listen. They were nervous. So, just had a chance to pray with them and encourage them. And then they were, and it diffused all that. And I had opportunities all week like that. So, I'm thankful for this class.
So, let me just go through this next section quickly, but it's interesting, even just looking at some of the Psalms about times where David is a grown man, did not always naturally feel safe in bed, but as he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord grew him. Psalm 4, verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 63, on my bed I remember you. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Psalm 139, I love this psalm. You discern my going out and my lying down. You hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Darkness will not be dark to you. When I awake, I am still with you. Know my anxious thoughts and lead me in the way. That's just part of Psalm 139. But we see this. This is where we take the pattern, the theology of God's word, and how we practically live that out. As a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on us. We see how the Lord is compassionate on us. How can we reflect these things from Scripture practically and tangibly for our kids with their fears? And I think, you know, one of the big things that's opened my eyes through all this is just understanding some of the things that don't look like fear, how they can actually be rooted in fear and trust. I mean, that doesn't solve everything, but when you're trying to begin to go down and discern and try...
It's like decoding it.
Yeah.
10,000 questions
yeah.
was actually fear. Mm. That's what really it was.
But it doesn't intuitively look like that.
I'm busy, I'm spanking other people, I'm making food. It just sounded like it felt like a mosquito. Mm.
Yeah.
No, I'm alone.
No, you are not alone. You are not alone. You are like the kids that kept coming in from playing. You just want them to go play and be happy outside.
Yeah.
And it looks like
and I've told
they're trying
you,
to get out of being outside or something, but it's fear.
And not all kids are verbal learners. In fact, a lot of kids need things besides just tell. But sometimes we just think telling them again and again or more forcefully or emphatically is going to help them when it actually is counterproductive.
Bill?
Yeah?
I just wanted to say you guys are a really amazing group of people. It's really hard for you guys because you got mixed. You know, everybody's situation is different. Most of you have multiple adopted kids, not just one. You have other kids in the home that aren't adopted, and they have their own things you have to deal with in raising them. And maybe they're not as dramatic, but you don't want to neglect them, and yet you want some sanity in your home, so you have to try to, you want some normality, some regularity in your home to run your home a certain way. And then you have all this disruption with that, that you can't take maybe as much time as you want with that one because you've got others that they need you to, and you feel like you're just being pulled in every direction. And you guys are such an encouragement to us in leadership and other families in the church. And I know many people don't know all that you go through. The things you share is just the tip of the iceberg. We know that it's an exhausting daily grind that you think is never ending, and yet, you know, God's compassion is there for you. He knows. He knows well what you're experiencing because He experienced. He deals with that with us, and His compassion is available for you guys. And we're praying for you constantly.
Amen.
Many of you throughout the week pray for you. Learned a lot from you. I feel like. The last few months, I've become a better teacher because I have these kids in class all day. And I'm starting to recognize some of the kids that I thought were just being bad. I'm starting to recognize a lot of the kids. So many of the kids are kids that are experiencing what your kids have experienced, but they're just coming to school now. They don't have Christian parents doing what you're doing. They don't have a church family that is supporting them. They're just coming to school totally messed up and unarmed, and they're doing these things in a school setting with no help. And you guys have been a tremendous encouragement to me. I learn a lot from you every week. Just know that we as leaders are definitely praying for you, and it's you guys are amazing. And don't give up. You have a lot of people. You're not going to be able to always get an answer. There's not going to be one. Not going to be that solution. It's just going to be a struggle at night, every night. and I may never get better, but like Lorraine said, you know, you gain some insight and you handle it a little different. You realize, wow, the problem was maybe mine more than theirs. And so you grow. And so I just want to let you know, you guys are a huge encouragement in what you're doing for these children. And I know God is there. He's there to help you with what you're doing for the kingdom of God.
Thank you for that, Glenn. You want to close in prayer, Glenn?
Father, I pray for each of these families and the other families in our church that these parents are truly committed to you and have taken on a tremendous task of raising children with difficult needs. Many of these children have been traumatized and hurt severely, and their minds don't always work the way we think they should. This is a tremendous work to do this. And I think it can only be done by someone relying upon you. So I pray that as the difficult task of not only raising children, but children with special difficulties and needs, I pray, Father, that they would not grow weary in this task, that they would draw their strength from you, recognizing they can't do this on their own. It's not going to be a magic book or a magic treatment or something that they can do that's going to solve all these issues. But they gave these, as Lorraine shared, they gave these small victories, Lord. And I pray that as they celebrate those, and they praise you for those, for helping them to see this is how I can respond like Christ to my children. That's really what it boils down to, is this is working us to be more like you, and so we can do a better job at what we have before us. So, Father, I pray for these families that they can continue to trust you, continue to lean on you, continue to turn to your word for strength and guidance. That they will mount up with wings as eagles, that they will be able to soar in this difficult task. And it may never get easier for them, but they will have the strength to do what you called them to do. So I know each of these families have been led by you to take on these tasks, and even if they may be greater than what they originally thought. So, Father, we just pray for them. We bring them to you, and we ask for guidance as leadership of the church that we can shepherd these families through the difficult tasks they have ahead. Thank you, praise you. Now as we go forward in our service, we want to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ and celebrate that together as our struggles we've had this week, whatever victories and not so good victories we've had this week, Father, may we just be able to come together as a people to celebrate you and what you've done for us and your compassion for us and your love for us. And we praise you and give you all the glory and ask your blessing on this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Can I have just one minute that I don't know if you're aware of the resources that Phil's putting on the website, but if you go to the coldcountrybaptist.org website and you go to media, there's a link in there called Adoption Parenting Resources. And in there is embedded all the audios from this, but more importantly, I think, than that is also all the documents that he's given out. So you'll notice that you can play them from here, you can download the audio, you can also download all of these handouts. So if you go away from here going, man, I can't remember what that was, it's there. There's lots of resources on sermon audio as well. You can subscribe to the podcast, so there's a wealth of information on the website under Media, Adoption, Parenting Resources. So don't forget that.